about a teacher, a kindergarten teacher. A kindergarten teacher was helping a student put on his boots. It was cold outside, and even with her pulling and pushing as hard as she possibly could, the little boots just wouldn't go on very easily. She'd really worked up a sweat to get these boots on, and she finally got them all on, and then she almost cried when the little boy said, "Mrs. Smith, they're on the wrong feet." Well, it wasn't any easier pulling the boots back off. She's trying and trying, but after a while, she was able to pull them off, and she managed to keep her cool in the whole situation. And then they managed together to get the boots back on, this time on the right feet. Just then, the boy announced, "You know, Mrs. Smith, these aren't my boots." She bit her tongue rather than to allow herself the natural instinct to grab him by the collar and say, "Why wouldn't you tell me so?" before he put them on. And once again, she struggled to help him get the boots back off. And no sooner had they gotten the boots back off than he said, "Well, they're my brother's boots, and my mom said I had to wear them because I lost my own." Now her hands were shaking, her own, sweating, and she was all strained and frustrated. And taking a deep breath, her strength waning, she began to struggle one last time to get the boots back on his feet again. And after minutes of pulling and tugging and pushing, marbles of sweat just cascading down her forehead, she triumphantly got the last boot back on and helped him to get his coat on and then asked him, "Now, where are your mittens?" And he said, "Well, they're in my toes of my boots. I put them there so I wouldn't forget them." Frustrating, right? Someone's been there, I think. Yeah. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you're having a hard time trying to decide, you know, whether you're going to have patience or have a murder on your hands? Something like that. We're in the third week of our series called Flavor, and we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how to bear that fruit in our lives. That passage is found in Galatians 5:22, and it reads, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Can you imagine what our relationships, what our communities, what our world would look like, different than what Doug mentioned this morning, how it would look like if we really, truly brought this fruit to bear in every one of our lives? In our families, in our workplaces, with our friends, with our neighbors, how would it be different? It'd be incredible, wouldn't it? It'd be incredible. We haven't forgotten about peace. You know, you're looking at the order here, love, joy, peace. We haven't forgotten about that. We have a special guest speaker next week to help us out with peace a little bit. So we're not going to forget about it. We're just going to jump over it for this week and come back to it. We're putting it on hold there. But today we're talking about patience, if you haven't gotten that already. Now, if you're like me, you probably find that some of this fruit is easier to bear in our lives than others. Some of the fruit needs more fertilizing, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to be as easy to grow in our natural soil or to come as easily for us as some other fruit. And I can tell you that patience has often been like that for my life. Sometimes I can get patience growing pretty well, but I have to watch out because it doesn't take very long for the pH balance of my soil to get all out of whack again. All of a sudden, that patience stuff seems like a dream. I don't have it. David was a king in Old Testament times, and David understood the need for patience. He said in Psalm 37, 7-9, he said, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." What an awesome promise that is, that as we begin to prepare our hearts there for patience, that we will inherit the land. The evildoers will be cut off, but we will inherit the land. David says that those who wait for the Lord are the ones who get that. We get to inherit the land. And do you see where his focus is? It isn't on the day-to-day things that cause our patience to be stretched thin. He's not saying, they who wait on the little kid who doesn't remember how to put his boots on. It isn't saying wait for the guy in the line who didn't start writing his check until the very last item in his cart had been passed through and scanned and bagged. He isn't saying, wait for the person who cut you off in traffic and caused you to miss the next light. He isn't even saying, wait for your children to grasp the training that you want them so badly to grasp. No, he's saying, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Now, when I think of patience, my mind often thinks of traffic. It's one of the first things that we encounter often that we lose our patience in, isn't it? I mean, we're surely spoiled here in Watertown because it seems anytime we go anywhere else, I always lose my patience. I have to make sure that my driving soil is adequately fertilized so I can have patience, or I'll definitely be impatient. I don't like to have to wait on others when I need to get someplace. And that's how most of us think patience works, right? That having patience is the ability to wait on others. But I think David gets here to the heart of what patience is really all about, and the real reason why we get impatient. David says that a lack of patience isn't about another person, not about a machine, it's not about a stoplight or anything like that. He says that impatience really comes from a lack of trust in God. He says that the way we can conquer impatience and begin to bear that fruit of patience in our lives is to remember that God is never late. And that's our key takeaway for this morning, is that God is never late. He's never late. The key to patience is in our being willing to believe that as we walk with God, we can trust Him to work in His plan, accomplish His purpose, but even more than that we have to be able to trust that those things are good for us. That they're in our best interest. That they will help us to have life abundantly. We talked to Addie about that a lot. That, Addie, you need to trust that we have good intentions for your life. Even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when it seems like what we're saying to you is keeping you from something you want. We have good things in mind. Just yesterday, we were raking leaves, and she was up. She asked, well, I need to go get my other shoes. I said, well, I asked you to get your other shoes when you came out. Now you're going to have to wear those shoes. I had good things in mind for you when we came out here to work. You chose a different way. And so now you have to understand the consequence of that. So the key to patience is in our being willing to believe that as we walk with God, we can trust Him. And trust Him to do good for our lives. But that's hard to do, isn't it? Because God gives us minds to think. And we see things, right? We begin to agonize over them, like David warns us against. And there's definitely things that happen in our lives that if we're not careful, it can easily sour the patience in our lives. And so what I find when it comes to patience in my life is that problems will try my patience. The patience of Job is well known, and in many circles that phrase, the patience of Job itself, stands alone as an explanation for someone who has demonstrated great patience. So that person has the patience of Job. You understand that person has a lot of patience. Job is known as the most patient man in the entire Bible because he went through so much, and it's documented there for us. And he got the chance to demonstrate what patience is all about. And think about what Job had been facing in his life. I mean, he lost everything that he owned. Everything. He lost his farm, he lost his cattle, he lost every material thing he had, and then he lost more. He lost people that he loved, his children, his grandchildren, gone. You know, he lost his health and became covered in sores and boils. And if that weren't enough, even his wife basically disowns him and turns her back on him, and those people that he considered friends condemned him for evidently doing something that caused him to deserve all this that was happening in his life. So here was a man who trusted God, he loved God, he feared God, and he still encountered all these horrible things. But Job knew something about the problems in life that most people back then and even fewer know today. And that is that the problems of life are not meant to defeat us. They're not meant to depress us or discourage us. They're meant to develop us. Problems aren't meant to get us down. They're to carry us on. Problems aren't supposed to be looked at as tools that tear us down. They're times that build us up. Now, in my opinion, Job is one of the most difficult books in the Bible to truly grasp what's going on. And part of that is due to how we often like to look at only the beginning of the book, and we don't like to look at what happens in the end of the book. We gravitate there. But that last part of the book is so important to all of it, because that's where we learn all the great lessons that Job has to offer. You see, after Job went through all these difficulties, and he came out on the other side, here's what he says. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job is saying that he now realizes that problems are a part of the process that God uses to develop patience in his life. Maybe you've seen it in an email or on Facebook or some other place, but you've seen that prayer that goes something like, God, grant me patience. Not opportunities to be patient. I've had plenty of those, and they don't seem to be working. Give me the actual patience. I need that stuff. And it's funny, right? It's funny because that's how we actually feel. We get frustrated because it feels like when we ask for patience, it's almost as if we get beat down with opportunities to practice it, and we don't have it yet. It feels like we ask for patience and we get problems. And we just want the straight stuff. To skip all those things that we encounter and become somehow magically patient. It doesn't work like that, does it? You know, when I was feeling that way once and talking to a friend of mine, I remember a question that he asked me in response to my complaining. He said, Nate, do you realize that the only time you need patience is when you've got something to be patient about? And it's true, isn't it? Patience never seems to be an issue for us when things are getting done in my time. When things are going according to my calendar, patience isn't a big deal, is it? Every difficulty we face in life is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to trust God. It's an opportunity for us to hear from God. It's an opportunity for us to believe God and what He says. It's an opportunity to demonstrate our faith, to put it into action, to show that our faith is more than simply an intellectual exercise or a heartfelt state. It's an opportunity to show God and to show others that our faith is real. And that our faith is not dead, but it has life. Problems will try my patience. And then number two, people will test my patience. You know, not all that long ago, we went through what might be the most practical book ever written on life as a follower of Jesus, and that is the book of James. And in one of the last lessons that he gives in his book, James says this about patience. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The illustration James uses here is that of a Palestinian farmer. A farmer in Palestine had to wait on two different seasons of rains for their crops because their very lives depended on them. If they didn't wait for those rains, they would surely starve to death. The first, they had to wait on the autumn rains, which would make planting much easier work and would make seed germination possible. Then they had to wait until the spring rains to harvest so that they could increase the amount of grains that they could produce. This patient Palestinian farmer was maximizing his yields before it was cool, right? They realized that unless God's process was followed, their harvest would be dismal at best and non-existent at worst. What James is saying here is that what is true of plants for Palestinian farmers is also true of people. Impatience is when we decide to take matters into our own hands. We try to rush the harvest, but we end up ruining it instead. Patience means we have to wait on God's timing, not on our own. Now, if you're going to spend any time at all around people, your patience will be tested. People will test your patience. In fact, the people that we love the most sometimes give us the most difficult tests of our patience. And that we've ever had. And if you've been married for more than a week, you know that to be true. Just ask Megan. I know I try her patience more than she deserves. And I have to confess that often the person that I'm most impatient with in this world is the person I love the most in this world, and that is Megan. I know that's not right, and so sometimes I have to remind myself of what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient. We know that, but we've also likely experienced the biggest depth of relationship with those that we love the most. And so we often forget about that, or we take advantage of that, or we're blinded sometimes to how impatient we can be to those we love the most. But love is patient. And so we need to be patient with those that we love the most, even when they test our patience. After all, if God really is in control of our lives, then in reality, He is the one who is making us wait, right? Not the other person. Knowing that, remembering who we're being patient with, should make all the difference in the world to us. People will test our patience, but when we have to wait, we're really waiting on God, not some other person. Finally, number three, persistence will toughen my patience. One of the reasons that God allows difficult people and difficult circumstances to enter the lives of His children is so that we can grow towards maturity in our faith, and so we can be best equipped to experience true joy in our lives. Earlier on in the book of James, he tells us this secret. He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Lacking in nothing. Perfect, complete. That's what patience gives us. Completion. That word complete actually means mature. Patience is a spiritual building exercise. And some of us, especially at different times in our lives, may feel like we're doing the CrossFit or the P90X or whatever extreme crazy workout when it comes to patience. And it feels like we do that workout every single day. We find ourselves having to exercise in this area more than we'd like, and sometimes in our lives, for whatever reason. But the reason that we get impatient with people isn't because of anything that they did. What we're really saying is, God, you know, I want you to do things according to my clock and my calendar. Lord, I know you love each person on this earth, and that you made every person uniquely. You gifted us uniquely and gave us all unique perspectives from which to operate in this life. But I just don't feel like doing my patience 90 times exercises today. Besides, all those gifts and perspectives of all those things, mine is the most important, right? This may sound like a silly question that has an obvious answer, but do you know the reason why patience is so difficult? It's because we've got to wait. And it's a silly question with a silly answer, right? But waiting is one of the most difficult things for us to do in our culture today, isn't it? And we live in a culture that dines on frozen dinners, and we eat instant mashed potatoes and drink powdered orange drink. We bank at automated teller machines. The speed limits on our highways are ever increasing. I kind of like that part, actually. But now, none of that stuff is inherently wrong or evil. That's not bad stuff. But when we look at the big picture, it's no wonder that we're impatient people. It's no wonder. And I have to be honest here, there are so many things, just about anything, that I'd rather do than wait. We're not a patient people in America here. A survey I found that was done in 2006 discovered some things about our patients. And here's what they found. They found that people with lower incomes and less education, on average, are more patient than people with higher incomes and more education. Similarly, people who drove nicer cars, BMWs and Mercedes specifically, were less patient at crosswalks than people who drove average cars or older vehicles. People who live in the suburbs are more patient than those who live in the city. While waiting in a lobby or at an office or a store, it took an average of 17 minutes for people to lose their patience. On hold on the phone, most people lost their patience in 9 minutes. Women lose their patience after waiting in line for about 13 minutes, while men lose their patience at 11 minutes. What do you think about all that? I think, boy, we were a lot more patient 9 years ago, weren't we? I've seen a lot of people lose it in line in about 2 minutes, not 9. Wow. What do you think about that? But regardless, we need to know that God is calling us to be more like Him, because God is a God who knows how to wait for the right timing. In fact, God's patience is so great that we are still here on this earth right now, today. You and me, we're here. People that He loves and cares for, people that He calls His children, are still here in the midst of pain and difficulty and hurt and sickness and evil, not because He's powerless to bring us out of this world, but because He's patiently giving more people the opportunity to come to Him. We see that in 2 Peter 3:9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should return to repentance." I'm so thankful for that truth. And I'm so thankful that God calls us to live in that truth. I need that truth. I need the patience of God for my life. And I need to apply the patience of God in my life as well. I need to remember His patience so that I can be patient when I am told to wait right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are not a patient people. Please forgive us for that. Help us to see, Lord, those things in our lives that cause impatience. Help us to weed them out. And Lord, in the midst of our culture, which is a get it now, just right away type of thing, Lord, help us to see that for what it is. Not an inherently evil thing, but Lord, help us to guard against that creating impatience in our lives. Let the patience that You grow in our hearts be a light to those around us that stands in stark contrast to the impatience of the world, so that Your kingdom may be grown. In the name we pray. Amen.
Have a great weekend.
There is.